I have what it says I have. I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. Y'all don't sound very convincing this morning. Come on. My mind's alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer, not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer, not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. All right. That sounded better. Now turn to somebody funny behind you next to you and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, God loves you and so do I. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's only going to get better from here. Amen? All right, church, I want you to turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to talk to you about thorns. It's kind of ironic that James said what he said, because the first joke I've got, as usual, the Bible said, "Merry heart doeth good like medicine," so I have you some medicine this morning. And the first one I've got is a top 10 signs you're in for a long sermon. Number 10 of the top 10 signs you're in for a long sermon: there's a case of bottled water beside the pulpit in a cooler. The pews have camper hookups. You overhear the pastor telling a sound man to have a few dozen extra tapes on hand to record today's sermon. The preacher has brought a snack to the pulpit. The preacher breaks for an intermission. The bulletins have pizza delivery menus. When the preacher asks the deacon to bring in his notes, he rolls in a filing cabinet. The choir loft is furnished with lazy boys. Instead of taking off his watch and laying it on the pulpit, the preacher turns up a 4-foot hourglass. And the number one sign you're in for a long sermon: the minister says you'll be out in time to watch the Super Bowl, but it's only September. Amen. I like this one. I changed my car horn to gunshot sounds. People get out of the way much faster now. Gone are the days when girls used to cook like their mothers. Now they drink like their fathers. You know that tingly little feeling you get when you really like someone? That's common sense leaving your body. I didn't make it to the gym today. That makes 5 years in a row. I like this one. I decided to stop calling the bathroom the John, and I renamed it the gym. I feel so much better saying I went to the gym this morning. Old age has come in at a really bad time. When I was a child, I thought nap time was a punishment. Now as a grown-up, it feels like a small vacation. The biggest lie I tell myself is I don't need to write that down. I'll remember it. I don't have gray hair. I have wisdom highlights. That's a good one, huh? Teach your daughter how to shoot, because a restraining order is just a piece of paper. If God wanted me to touch my toes, He would have put them on my knees. Last year, I joined a support group for procrastinators. We still haven't met yet. Why do I have to press one for English when you're just going to transfer me to someone I can't understand anyway? Of course, I talk to myself. Sometimes I need expert advice. At my age, getting lucky means walking into a room and remembering what I came in here for. I like this. I'm a senior teenager. I have everything I wanted as a teenager, only 60 years later. I don't have to go to school or work. I get an allowance every month. I have my own pad. I don't have a curfew. I have a driver's license and my own car. I have an ID that gets me into the bars and in the whiskey store. The people I hang around with are not scared of getting pregnant. And I don't have acne. Says, life is great. I have a few more friends I should send this to, but right now I can't remember their names. All right, just got a couple of quotes I want to give you, and I want y'all to remember this. He who dares not grasp the thorn should never crave the rose. We can complain because rose bushes have thorns, or we can rejoice because thorns have roses. Amen? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation, beginning at verse 1. This boasting is also foolish, but let me go on. Let me tell you about the visions I've had and the revelations from the Lord. 14 years ago, I was taken up to heaven for a visit. Don't ask me whether my body was there or just my spirit, for I don't know. Only God can answer that. But anyway, I was there in paradise, and I heard things so astounding that they were beyond a man's power to describe or put in words. And anyway, I'm not allowed to tell them to others. That experience is something worth bragging about, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to boast only about how weak I am and how great God is to use such weakness for His glory. I have plenty to boast about and would be no fool in doing it, but I don't want anyone to think more highly of me than he should from what he can actually see in my life and my message. I will say this, because these experiences I had were so tremendous, God was afraid I might be puffed up by them, so I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to hurt and bother me and to prick my pride. 3 different times I begged God to make me well again. Each time He said, no, but I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. Now I am glad to boast about how weak I am. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. Since I know it's all for Christ's good, I'm quite happy about the thorn, about insults, hardship, persecution, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend upon Him. Amen? Amen. Have you ever wondered why God put thorns on roses? Well, here's a scientific answer. Roses really don't have thorns. Thorns are woody branches deeply embedded in a plant structure. Roses have prickles. Prickles are short pointed hairs that contain epidermal and subepidermal tissues. A thorn is a short, sharp, modified stem. Roses use prickles to ward off predators. Prickles help extend the rose's life. But I'm thinking about when Bret Michaels from the band Poison wrote and sang the power ballad, "Every Rose Has Its Thorn." Using the word prickle just wouldn't have been as effective, would it? So we're going to call them thorns. The theory of evolution would teach that the rose plant miraculously sensed that it didn't want to get eaten over the millions of years. So thorns or prickles evolved to protect its beautiful bloom from being munched on by critters. Have you ever walked through the weeds and found these little prickly sticking things that stick to your pant legs and to your socks? They're little round thorny spines. And when you try to pull off your clothing, then you end up pricking your fingers. Or have you ever had a sliver of wood in your finger or toe and it hurts and it causes an irritation? Did you know that people can also be a thorn? Have you ever said that so-and-so is a thorn in my side or somewhere else? Why do we say that about people? We say that about people because they irritate us. These people may criticize us. They may talk about us, make life difficult for us. They may cause problems for us, even try to disgrace us in some manner. In other words, they make our lives miserable, infuriating, annoying, and we don't like it. We all have thorns in our lives, church. Many people have faced the thorns and they made them into roses. Thorns can be the form of sickness, such as cancer or leukemia or diabetes or heart disease or a stroke. We can have thorns that incapacitate us, a loss of limb or hand or foot. We can have thorn of blindness or deafness. We can have the thorn of paralysis or paraplegia. Some thorns in life are easier to cope with than others. Thorns can bring out positive or they can bring out negative changes. A thorn can be a habit, such as drinking or gambling or the use of drugs, injected or sniffed. It's a thorn to the individual addicted, but more a thorn to the ones that love him. So many times we don't think about it. When we get caught up in addiction, we think, well, it's just affecting me. No, it's affecting everybody around you. The individual is not the same person he or she was before the habit took control. If you've ever been addicted, you know what I'm talking about this morning. Thank God you're not the same person that you used to be. Amen. The alcoholic who leaves work and spends his wages in a bar becomes a thorn in the side of his family. The next drink takes priority over everything else in that person's life. They don't mean to be that way, church, but that the next fix or the next high or the next drink, that's their priority in life. The individual addicted to gambling believes that the next card hand or the next race bet will be the big one, so he or she bets away all the hard-earned wages. There's nothing left, and this person becomes a thorn in the side of their family. The individual on drugs wastes his money to destroy his life and the life of his family and becomes a thorn in the life of that family. But those of us who have a biblical worldview would say that God designed the rose's beauty and put the thorns there for its protection. Without the thorns, it wouldn't last very long. And here we have a spiritual application, church. And that application is God gives us thorns so we can be protected by His grace. And in our weakness, we can trust in His power. Remember Paul's past? Paul says, I was a violent man. I was a blasphemer. I was someone who persecuted the believers. He said, I was the worst sinner who ever lived. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Some of us feel the same way. We feel like, how could God ever forgive us because of who we were? Those were his words before his conversion, church. That's not who you are now. That's not who he is now. Amen? And you remember that conversion, don't you? He was headed to Damascus to do some persecution, and all of a sudden he was struck down, and he was blind and laying in the dirt, and he had an encounter with Jesus. He was being led by the hand to Damascus, where Ananias is sent by God to restore Paul's sight. In fact, turn with me to Acts chapter 9 right quick. Acts chapter 9. And bear with me, we're going somewhere this morning. Verse 13. God told Ananias to go and pray for Paul. And here's the first thing Ananias says. But Lord, I've heard about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And we hear that he has arrest warrants with him for the chief priests authorize him to arrest every believer in Damascus. But the Lord said, go and do what I say, for Paul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the nation before kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for me. So Ananias went over and found Paul, laid his hands on him, and said, Brother Paul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me to that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit and get your sight back. And instantly it was as though the scales fell from his eyes and Paul could see and was immediately baptized. Then he ate and was strengthened. He stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And then he went at once to the synagogue to tell everyone the good news about Jesus, that is indeed the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? He says, Ananias, you need to go over and pray for Paul. Paul's been persecuting all the believers. And Ananias says, wait a minute, God. I've heard about this guy. And God blows his mind. He said, but I've got a purpose for him. I'm going to use him. He calls him and he saves him. And then he gives him this message. He says, I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer in my name. Wouldn't you like for God to come up to you and say, now that I got you saved, now I want to show you what you're going to have to suffer. See, most of us, we think when we get saved, everything's going to be a bed of roses. Everything's going to be good. Everybody's going to be full of love and just full of joy and peace, and everything's just going to work out for us. We live in a fallen world, church. We have an adversary, the enemy, the devil, Satan, who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, church. And it's not going to be easy. Anytime God tries to do something in our lives, the devil's not going to sit back and just let it happen. If you're wondering why you're going through some things you're going through, maybe it's because you're trying to do something for God. And the devil doesn't want it to happen. Amen? That's really something to look forward to. Oh, you're going to show me the things I'm going to suffer. No, I was thinking about all the prosperity and all the healing and all the blessings and all the good things. But that's not how Paul's ministry starts off. Amen? God says it would never be easy, but it would be possible, church. And Paul's suffering was intense. The thorns would hurt, church. 5 times he said, I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Usually it only takes once. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've had to constantly be on the move. I've been in danger from rivers and bandits, my countrymen and the Gentiles. I've been in danger in every possible location, in danger from unbelievers. I've worked hard. I've gone without sleep. I've been hungry and thirsty, cold and naked. I feel a burden daily for the people I love in the church. He's gone through all this for the sake of the call, church. His calling to make disciples for Christ, to preach the good news of salvation. And you know, I've never read that he prays for the persecution to stop or that he ever bellyaches about it. But he does pray 3 times for the thorn to be removed. It's a physical, it's painful. The Greek word used here for thorn is skolops, and it literally means a stake driven into my flesh. And it seems he's dealt with it 14 years. And 3 times he's begged God to take it away, and God said, no. Have you ever begged God for something? Please, God, I can't function with this. You've got to take it away. I just can't deal. I can't do what you called me to do as long as this is in my life. And God says, no, keep it. Trust me. You know, God is love, church. So why does he give us thorns? There's no question that God is love, and he showers with so many wonderful blessings. In fact, if we try to take an inventory of our past, it would be almost impossible for us to list all the blessings. You know, so many times we forget. I was murmuring and complaining about some things the other day about in my life, and God reminded me, thank God you weren't down in Houston and going through what they're going through. Thank God you weren't in Florida and going through what they're going through. We forget about the blessings sometimes, church. Amen? Some of you sitting here this morning, you've got thorns in your lives. Sometimes people consider negative happenings in their lives as thorns. For example, if a child is born with a physical malady or handicap, parents may become hurt, upset, or discouraged. These parents have 2 choices. They can look at the positive side or they can look at the negative side. How many know who David Ring is? He's an evangelist. David is a shining example of an individual suffering from a human weakness, a thorn, if you will. But with God's help, he used that weakness to preach the gospel. David was born October 28, 1953, suffered with cerebral palsy. David said he could not speak plainly. He could not walk like other children. He could not use his hands or his arms like everybody else. David suffered much because of the remarks of other children. He said his mama loved him and that they were very close. I remember hearing him preach one time and said, my mama loved me. Because he didn't talk real plain. David had become an orphan at the age of 14 years. Nobody wanted him. So he went from family to family, never finding a home. David was in much pain, both physical and mental. He was constantly being ridiculed in public. For David to become discouraged was very easy. He was told that no one liked him and he would never amount to anything. You ever heard somebody tell you that? People told him that he would never get married and have a family. Don't ever tell God never. Today, David has a beautiful wife, three beautiful daughters, and a very handsome son. And all this came because David formed a personal relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God allowed David, or taught David, showed David how to accept his physical problem and turn it into a blessing and into a victory. David turned that thorn into a blessing. David touches 100,000 people's lives every year. He speaks at approximately 200 churches a year. David has been on programs like the Old Time Gospel Hour, John Hagee Ministries, and Focus on the Family. God did not remove Paul's thorn as he did not remove David Ring's thorn. But he did humble both of them. And he used their infirmities to glorify God. God is able to bring good out of difficult and discouraging situations, church. The thing is, we get so buried in our circumstance and our situation, and our focus becomes rooted and grounded on that, and we forget the God that we serve. Amen? Paul said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul had an issue. Where'd he go? He went to God with it. Did God ignore Paul's request? God did not ignore Paul's request, but he chose not to respond with the answer that Paul was looking for. How many times we went to God about something, he didn't answer us quite the way we thought he was going to. Amen? Many times we pray for a specific want or need, and our request seems to be go unanswered. What we got to realize is God don't think like we think. His thinking is on a superior level, which is really for our benefit, church. God always grants us more than what we ask for, but He grants it on His time schedule. I don't know how many times I told God, God, I need it, and I need it right now. If you don't show up right now, I don't know what I'm going to do. Guess what? He didn't show up, and I made it through. And at the right time, He showed up and did what I'd ask Him to do. In His timing, not my timing. Amen? The answer to Paul's request is in verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God is saying His sustaining influence will allow Paul to continue preaching and teaching the Word. See, when we come to God and God says, my grace is sufficient. Lord, that's not the answer I wanted. I want a miracle. You know, I want something supernatural to happen here. And God says, no, trust me. Trust me. Amen? He was telling Paul that the thorn, whatever it was, is not going to interfere with his ability to continue in the ministry. David Ring's thorn did not prevent him from working for the Lord. Because of God's grace, we too will be able to glorify God with the talents that He's given us, church, regardless of the thorns that we've been given. Under God's grace, we will be able to bear the pain of any thorn. Oh, Lord, you said you wouldn't put no more on me. I can stand. And I don't know if I can stand anymore. And God stretched us a little more. And He stretched us a little more. And guess what? We're still here. And we made it through. Amen? He doesn't always remove the thorn, church, but He chooses sometimes to give us the power to endure it. Paul's weaknesses and our weakness can also become the place of God's power. If we can do it all in ourselves, we don't need God. And there's a lot of people in the world, they feel that way. I don't need God. I got everything I need. But thank God we get to that place in our life and we realize we can't do it. We can't fix it. We can't change our family's lives. We can't fix our finances. We can't heal our bodies. We need God. Amen? There are other people who've done wonderful works for the church of God. Take Joni Erickson Tada in 1967 and dove into a shallow water, breaking her neck, and turned her into a quadriplegic. Joni now has a worldwide ministry ministering to the disabled. God took Joni's thorn and turned it into a rose. Amen. You see, church, it's in our weakness that divine power finds its strength. When we're weak in ourselves, then we're strong in the grace of God. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Our biggest weaknesses can become our biggest strengths. I'll tell you a story about a 10-year-old. There was a 10-year-old boy who decided to study judo despite the fact that he had lost his left arm in a car accident. The boy began lessons with an old Japanese judo master. And the boy was doing well, so he couldn't understand why after 3 months of training, the master had only taught him one move. Master, the boy finally said, "Shouldn't I be learning more moves?" "I realize that this is the only move you know, but this is maybe the only move you'll ever need to know," the master replied. Not quite understanding, but believing his teacher, the boy kept training. Several months later, the master took the boy to his first tournament. Surprising himself, the boy easily won his first two matches. The third match proved to be more difficult, but after some time, his opponent became impatient and charged him. The boy used the one move to win the match. Still amazed by his success, the boy made the finals. This time, the opponent was bigger and stronger and more experienced. For a while, the boy appeared to be overmatched. Concerned that the boy might get hurt, the referee called a timeout. He was about to stop the match when the master intervened. "No," the master insisted, "let him continue." As soon as the match resumed, his opponent rushed in on him. Instantly, the boy used his move to pin him. The boy won the match and the tournament. He was now the champion. On the way home, the boy and the master reviewed every move in each and every match. And then the boy summoned the courage to ask what was really on his mind. "Master, how could I possibly have won the tournament with only one move?" The master turned to the boy and answered, "You won for two reasons. First, you've been able to master the most difficult throw in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for that move that you've mastered is for your opponent to grab your left arm." The boy's biggest weakness has become his biggest strength, church. The thorns in life are many, but the grace of God is sufficient in our weaknesses. Amen? I'm not God, so I don't know all the whys for Him not removing it, like we were talking about this morning. But Paul tells us what he discovered in the know of God. He said, "To keep me from being conceited because of the great revelation, I was given this thorn in the flesh." He hates it so bad he calls it a messenger of Satan sent to torment me. You see, God used the thorn and the revelation to cause Paul to be able to do what he called him to do. Sometimes the bad things you're going through, God is using them to develop things in you. It's not always the successes. It's not always the mountaintop. It's not always the victory up here, church. It's sometimes when we're down here and we're wondering, why is this happening? And God is trying to develop something in us so that when we get down the road, we've already gone through this, and so we'll be able to handle it when we have to go through it again, or when we come in contact with somebody else, we can tell them, "You know, I've already been through that. God brought me through it. God did this in my life, and He'll do the same thing for you." Amen? Tell somebody God knows what's needed. You see, the revelation happened 14 years before this letter to the Corinthians. And God gives Paul a glimpse of why his calling is worth it. He was caught up into paradise. He hears things so powerful, he's not even permitted to talk about them. Paul said, "I don't know if I was even dead or alive when this happened." A lot of people believe whenever he was stoned and dragged out of the city, this is when he got this revelation. The timing was about right. But in this revelation from God, he sees and he hears paradise. He knows that suffering and death are worth it. He knows his past, and now God is showing him his future. In other words, he put some spiritual gas into his gas tank. Amen? What we need to realize, we need to keep a vision of heaven. We need to keep a vision of what God has promised us, not only in heaven, but here in this life. Amen? And by doing so, the hard times, the things we go to, the difficult times, it'll all be worth it, church, because nothing here, no matter how bad it is, compares with the good that God has prepared for us that love Him. He says it hadn't even entered into our minds or our hearts what God has prepared for us. And sometimes we lose focus of it. Yes, we're going through some hard times. Yes, we're going through some difficult times now. But it's all going to be worth it. I thank God that God didn't just save me and leave me. He saved me and He began to work on my life. And day by day, step by step, faith to faith, God has changed my life to where I'm not where I was. I'm not where I'm going to be. But I thank God I'm in the process. We need to remember and look back at the things. How many times have you told God, I don't know if I'm going to make it, but you did, and God did something in your life. We're able to do a lot more than what we think of because we're judging ourselves by ourselves. It's not ourselves anymore. It's us and God, church. That makes a majority because the Bible says all things are possible with God to those who can believe. What can you believe God for this morning? Come on, I'm preaching better than y'all praising this morning. Paul says anyone who's in Christ Jesus is a brand new creation. Old things are gone and new things have come, church. Does God meet everybody on Damascus Road and strike them blind? Does He give everybody a glimpse of heaven? No. But He does exactly what needs to be done for our calling. He decides the measure of grace that's needed. And church, His grace is always sufficient. Paul hadn't told anybody about this for 14 years. Nor does he ever mention it again. He's been accused of boasting and being a braggart. So why does he do it here? He does it in defense of his ministry. Because for him, it's one of the most powerful reinforcements of God's teaching in his life. And he doesn't care if anyone else believes him. If God has shown you something, if God has given you a revelation, and you know God gave you that revelation, nobody's going to talk you out of it. If God has spoken to your life about something, you know God. I don't care if you're... And every time God does something in our life, you go tell your family, they want to shoot you down. Oh, that's not going to work for you. That wasn't God. Amen? Paul says it doesn't matter what everybody else says. I know what God showed me. And I'm never going to lose sight of that. No matter. And Paul went through some things, church. We think we go through some things. He went through some things. And he's like, no matter what happened, no matter what I have to go through, I'm not going to lose sight of what God gave me. I've seen paradise. I've seen heaven. Amen? Some of us, we need to get a revelation of what God has prepared for us. Yes, you may not have everything you want in this life right now. But if you've got God, you got it all, church. Amen? What God has done to call and convince Paul, the former blasphemer, the violent, aggressive, arrogant sinner, it constantly rattles Paul's heart. He never forgets where he came from. The dog rescued from the pound is always grateful. Church, some of us, we need to remember. When we're murmuring and complaining about, oh God, why you aren't doing this, why this not happening in my life, we need to remember where we came from, what God brought us out of. Amen? This one pastor said he had a kind of a miraculous conversion. He said the one that really stuck out in his mind was about seven starters. He said during the latter part of his rebellious life, when God began to convict him of sin and put godly people in his life, he said, I was torn between surrender and selfishness. We've been there. He said, I hadn't completely chosen to turn my life over to God, and I had this car, a Fiat. He said, I hadn't gone back to school yet and was still working at KFC until the start of the year. And for a 2-month time period, it drove perfect when I was going to work, to the youth group, or to a church activity. But it wouldn't start when I got in it to go get high or head to a party. He said, I put 7 starters on that car in 2 months. And after I gave my life to Christ, I never had to put a starter on it again. He said, was that a miracle? It was for him. And he says, it's not something I share real easily because of how personally and how powerful it was and how mysterious it was. He says, it was a revelation of God to me. And like the Apostle Paul, it's what I needed for the sake of my call. It made my past fade away and set me on the right road for ministry. He said it was a starter revelation. Amen. I want to close with one more question. Why do thorns exist in the lives of committed followers of Christ? I think there's three reasons. Number one, to keep check on our pride. Oh, I don't have any pride. You got it because you just said it right there. Some of us were blind. Oh, I don't have no pride. Pride is a constant enemy, especially when God begins to use us in ministry. It's easy to start feeling you're all that in a bag of chips when God begins to move you. Amen? Whether you're teaching, serving, giving, or helping others, you start to feel good. And if you're not careful, we start to think we are good. I told you I went to a tent revival when I first got saved, and there was a minister there. And all I heard, I prayed for this one. I did this. I did that. I did this. It wasn't about what God had done. It was all about what I had done. In church, that's the way we get sometimes. We get puffed up in our pride. God begins to use us, begin to move through us, and all of a sudden, look what I've done. I've done. That's what happened to Satan. He said, I will. I will. Thorns are reminders of our weaknesses. It's hard to be conceited with scars. When that thorn pierces your flesh and you realize how much you need God's grace and His help, you begin to grow in faith that understands God's power is made perfect in weakness. If you're going through something right now and you feel like you just don't know how much more you can handle, you're just so weak, guess what? God's fixing to show up in your life and do something. Amen? What we need to realize is God didn't choose us because we're good. He chose us because He's good. Amen? And what we need to realize, He's good even when the thorns hurt. It's been 14 years in Paul's journey with a thorn, and Paul didn't learn these truths overnight, church. The second reason God allows thorns in a committed believer's life is we learn to trust God's grace to be sufficient. You'll never know what God can do until you're placed in a situation where you're given an opportunity to do. How much grace is enough for your circumstance? I don't know. You see, because there's different kinds of pain. I'd rather you cut off my arm than bury my wife. Different kinds of pain deserve different kinds of grace. And even this, I'm going to get off on a little rabbit trail here. We said something this morning about people being a hindrance for us serving God. Church, we got to keep our eyes on God. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. Amen? Our eyes are not on people. You think the devil, if the devil can use people to keep you out of church, if the devil can use people to keep you away from God, you think he's not going to do it? Even good, loving Christian people sometimes, the devil will use them to hinder what God wants to do in your life. But on the flip side of that, show some of God's grace to those around you because you don't know what caused them to be the way they are. You're not walking in their shoes, so you don't know what the path they've traveled or what's happened to them. Amen? You see, the real issue, church, is a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. I don't get to choose, nor does God need my advice in the process. Well, God, I think you need to do it this way. That's how our little minds work. Who are we to tell Almighty God how He should do it? You don't see the beginning from the end. You don't see the big... See, we have tunnel vision. We just see what's happening to us. We don't see the big picture. We don't know what God's trying to do in somebody else's lives. See, my nature would choose comfort in every circumstance. My nature would prefer that I never have to deal with pain and suffering. My nature would rather be independent and self-sufficient. Thorns have a tendency to bring us to a place where we can't do it on our own, and we become God-sufficient instead. Amen? Anyone who tells you that God would not allow anything in your life that's harder than you can bear is a liar. Well, it got quiet there, didn't it? Because God will allow thorns, and we don't believe we can bear, and we ask Him and we beg Him to have them removed. And His answer is, it's not too big for me. Trust me. My grace is sufficient for whatever you endure. We're facing a situation tomorrow in the business, and it could totally change everything. And in my natural, I've done everything I know to do, and I can't do anything more. And I'm supposed to have a meeting with some individuals tomorrow. Now, I could sit around all weekend and worry and worry and worry and worry. Is this going to work out? Is this God? Is it going to happen? You know what it's going to do? It's not going to change anything. I've told you and told you, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but don't take you anywhere. Amen? Or I can trust God. And what I did Friday, I told God, not my will, but your will be done. And it may not happen the way I want it to happen, but it's going to be the way He wants it to happen. Amen? Like the silversmith allows us the silver to be put in the flames. God's gold, church. And the silversmith, when he puts the silver in, is to get rid of all the impurities and so we have pure silver. Amen? And God's the same way. His goal is not to destroy us. His goal is to purify us, to make us holy, to shape us into the image of His Son. Romans 8:28, if you will, right quick. Romans 8:28. Most of you know this scripture by heart. And we know that all things happen to us is working for our good. If, that's the big kicker, if we love God and are fitting into His plans. His plans. We're always trying to get God to fit into our plans. But we're supposed to be fitting His plans because His plans are already blessed. His plans are already anointed. Do you know that this morning? That things are working for your good? Even when the situation doesn't look like it, even when you got the devil sitting on your shoulder telling you, oh, it's not going to work out for you, even when your best friend telling you, oh, it's not going to work, your family's telling you it's not going to work, do you know that God is still working in your behalf and He wants to work for your good? Amen? Like I said, God doesn't allow the thorns so that we're destroyed. He allows the thorns, though, in our brokenness and surrender to His grace, He can shape us to be like Jesus. I've said this many times. Well, how many times he said, oh, I want to be like Jesus. And then when he starts pruning and cutting away and rearranging, oh, God, no, wait a minute. That's not what I wanted. That's what you asked for, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus means there's going to be some things taken away. There's going to have to be some things added to. There's going to have to be some things rearranged in our lives. Oh, I was just hoping you'd just snap your fingers and say the magic word, poof, I'd be like Jesus. Doesn't work that way, church. Amen. And by the way, this promise is only true to those who've accepted Jesus Christ's call. Those who've been buried in Christ and raised to a new life and adopted as sons and daughters. Those who've been born again. That's who the promise is to. Well, I'm a good person. The promise is not to people. Good people go to hell. It's saved people. It's born again people. That's who He's talking to. It's covenant people. Amen? The final reason for thorns. Thorns allow us to show the world God's power. Not only is His power made perfect weakness, His power is most clearly displayed when we say to the world with our faith, this is too big for me, but it's not too big for my God. Amen. Amen. That's what the world needs to see, church. They need to see the power of God. They need to see the demonstration of the Spirit. Amen? Instead of us going around doom and gloom and agony, poor old me, having a pity party, nobody shows up but you and the devil. Amen. We need to show the world, yeah, I'm going through hell right now. I'm going through things I don't understand right now. And yeah, it's too big for me, but it's not too big for my God. It's my belief that those who allow scars to become a way to minister to those who are hurting, like you do and I do, are showing God's power in our weakness. It takes faith to take the most painful thing you've ever experienced and say, God, you helped me with this. Now let me be used by you to help someone else. I want to say that again. It takes faith to take the most painful thing in your life that you've ever experienced and say, God, you helped me. Now let me be used to help somebody else. Church, I've said this 100 times. Some people have never walked through this door. Some people never open a Bible. They need to see it in our lives. They need to realize we're not perfect. We're forgiven. That we fight things just like Paul, chapter 7 of Romans, said, man, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things I should do, I find myself not doing. He said, who's going to ever save me? Jesus Christ. We couldn't do what we do without the Lord and His grace. We couldn't be the people we are without God's grace. And that's why I say, you want God's grace for you? Show God's grace to somebody else. Amen? Thorns leave scars, but those scars can be amazing testimonies of God's sufficient grace. Yeah, I've gone through that, and I've got the scars to show it, but I've also got the victory because God brought me through it. Amen? His father said, my daughter told me that she was in the third grade before she ever realized I had scars. One of her friends said, what happened to your dad? And she didn't know what they were talking about. She said, I thought everybody's father had one leg until I was 5 years old. The people that dearly love us don't see the scars. Because of the love, they become invisible. The scars aren't who we are. They are visible witnesses of God's grace. And every single person here today has scars. And some of you, you can even see. Amen? But let God take those scars and make a ministry, make a testimony out of it. Sister Kat shared her testimony last week. Where she's gone, what she's come through. If it wasn't for God's grace, she probably wouldn't be alive today. And then she got hit with the sickness and all the other stuff. But today, she's not walking on a walker. She's not carrying a cane. She's not having oxygen. She's not having all the medications. I think she said she's on 25. She's down to 2. That's what God's grace has done, church. That's a testimony. Did she want to go through all that? I'm sure no. Who does? But look at the testimony. There's somebody else out there that's walking in Kat's shoes that need to hear what Kat's testimony said. So they'll know that God will do the same thing for them. I'm going to close on this. It's called Hidden Wisdom. You know how I am. I cut this out of the paper. In the book of Isaiah are to be found these words, truly you are God who hides Himself. Could this be true? We're taught that God is a God who seeks to reveal Himself to us through the nature and through the Bible and through His Son Jesus Christ. Does He also hide Himself? Fletcher Sears was a purchasing agent for the Detroit Cleveland Navigation Company. For 50 years, he had had 3 interests, his church, his home, and his business. He was an outstanding churchman and taught men's Sunday school class. After a long life free from any kind of illness, Fletcher Sears was stricken with a painful ailment. He had to undergo surgery and was hospitalized for months. While he was hospitalized, his wife fell and broke her hip. She was to spend the rest of her life in another hospital. Dark clouds of discouragement and gloom hung over their lives. One day, his minister called on him in the hospital. When asked how he was, he replied, Dr. Jones, I have lost God. In my suffering, I have lost Him. I know I'm saved because I've done everything the Lord has commanded, but amid all the pain, I have lost Him. You ever felt like that? There was a long silence as their hand clasps tightened. Then the minister spoke softly. My friend, you're in good company. The words took the sick man totally by surprise. Hardly believing what he had heard, he asked, "What do you mean?" Dr. Jones answered, "I'm talking about Job. You remember in the midst of his suffering and the loss, he lost God for a while. He found himself saying, 'Oh, that I knew where I might find him.' Then there was Jeremiah. He too once cried out that he had lost God. And even Christ, in one terrible moment on the cross, lost God and cried out, 'Why have you forsaken me?' Yes, my friend, you're in good company. I don't know why. I cannot explain it, but I know it's true. God does indeed hide himself. He spares none of his children, no matter how faithful, but he will never forsake us. I know that too. When the dark storm clouds gather in your life and you find yourself feeling alone, remember you're in grand company of people who lost God for a moment, but they held on." Amen? Give God praise and glory here this morning. Church, I hope I'm encouraging you this morning. What you're going through right now, it may hurt. It may be a little prickly, but if you'll keep trusting God, God's grace is sufficient for whatever we go through. God's big enough to take care. If He's big enough to take us to heaven, church, He's big enough to take care of us while we're here on earth. Amen? And sometimes we lose sight of that. He created heavens and earth. He created you and I. He knows everything from beginning to end. He knows what you're going through, and He knows when it's going to be over. And sometimes it'll be over a lot quicker if we'll learn what we're supposed to learn while we're going through the process. Amen? They wouldn't have had to go around the mountain 40 years if they would just learned what they needed to learn. Amen? Give God praise and glory again, church. Let God use your scars. Let them be a testimony. Share with people what you've gone through, what's happened to you. And don't forget to tell them, though, what God has done for you also. Amen? Amen. You see, I haven't had to fight sickness or disease or illness or anything for all my life up until the last couple of years. And then I had the heart attack, and then they're wanting to do the knee replacement. And I could say, "Oh, God, I don't understand why." Well, He has a reason. Sometimes I'm stubborn. And sometimes this may slow me down. I know that slowed me down. That definitely got my attention. Sometimes we think we're going to live forever. It's never going to happen. Stephen, I used to all the time, I tell him, "Steve, you can't do this. You can't do this," when he's growing up in his home. "Oh, that's not going to happen to me." As a teenager, it's not going to happen to me. It's going to happen to somebody else. We always think, "Oh, it's going to happen to somebody else." It can happen to you, church. But it does not change who God is. God is still the healer, whether I'm healed right now or I'm healed when He takes me to heaven. Amen? He's still the healer. I've been healed before. I had ulcers so bad I lived on Maalox. God healed those. I've seen God do miracle after miracle. My dad had cancer. My family's had cancer. I've seen so many things God's done. So what I'm going through right now does not change who God is. Amen? The circumstances doesn't change who God is. He's still the God that's able if we'll trust Him. Amen? And sometimes we just got to humble ourselves. We've got to allow God to allow that brokenness in our life so we can get back to where we can begin to see the God that we serve and not all the circumstance and the situation. Amen? If you'll stand, please. Karen, you have something to do?
No, I'm just standing.
Okay.